1 John chapter 1. We read these words beginning at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is God's holy, infallible, and eternal word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I'm sure that somewhere along the line in your Christian experience, you've heard a version of that phrase that speaks about walking the walk and talking the talk. And it, however it's phrased, you know what it's ultimately supposed to do. If we walk the walk, we aren't just talking the talk. We have to talk in a way that our walk lines up with it. Now that I've thoroughly confused you on what that may be, I know you've heard a version of that. And really, that's what John is talking about, especially in verses 6 and 7. He uses here the very word walk or walking in accordance with God's word, walking in darkness or walking in light. And he does distinguish between those who say they have, saying the talk, okay, that they have been walking in the light, but in truth are not, and those who really are walking. And that distinction is found in verses 6 and 7. And I thought a very good passage to look at as we contemplate the celebration of the Lord's Supper as those who are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, a text which causes, hopefully, a sense of self-examination to make sure that as we approach this Holy Supper and come together in celebration of what Christ has done for us, that we have heeded that admonition of the apostle and that we have examined our own hearts. When we open our hearts and look in, what is it that we see? Well, John opens the hearts according to the word of God and does so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says two things in these two verses, verses 6 and 7. He talks in verse 6 about the false profession, and he talks in verse 7 about the marks of a true profession. Those two things are found in these verses. The hypocrite in verse 6 is exposed and condemned, but the real Christian in verse 7 is identified and confirmed. Let's look at verse 6, first of all, where John, the apostle, says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Very clearly, John is speaking in this verse about what is known in other places in Scripture. Mark 7, for instance, where Jesus himself uses the word a hypocrite. What is a hypocrite? It's one who has a false profession. His walk, as John speaks of it here, is a profession. It's a claim. He claims to be a Christian. He claims to walk in the faith, but his life betrays what he really is. The habits of his life, the acts and the actions, the tenor of his life really speak about what is in his heart. And John says that the hypocrite is saying, but not really living what this Christian life is that he states that he has. The hypocrite's life, as we see it here, is characterized by a walk in darkness. And you can compare other scripture, not only that of Mark 7, but the Proverbs as well, and find extensive commentary in scripture on what hypocrisy is. It could perhaps be immorality. It's perhaps just pursuing a daily task and living your life, but without any real reference to God. God is only that which we think about on Sunday when we feel obligated to go to church. living by the standards not of the Word of God, but by the world and or our own personal standards, which by definition, if they're not God's standards, are worldly standards. Seeking a selfish goal, which is pleasing oneself, instead of the goal of the Christian, as it's summarized so well in that first question and answer of the Westminster Catechisms. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That should be our goal. Our purpose is to glorify God. Our purpose is not to please ourselves. The hypocrite does. And the hypocrite then also is one who, as you compare Scripture with Scripture, and particularly in that interaction Jesus has, if you'll recall some of it for a moment in Mark 7, where he's interacting with the hypocritical leaders of the church, they took to the Scripture, but they chose to look at it in the light that made them look good. And they chose to twist it, as Jesus accused them of it, to suit their own purposes. And they chose to take the Word of God and manipulate it for their own purposes, instead of taking that light that they find in Scripture to enable them to live for the glory of God. So often that shows up in the day in which we live in terms of the hypocrite who may have some connection to the church but is failing to live in accordance with the revealed Word of God. He's walking in darkness. That's John's phrase. And we see it in many ways. There's the saying that some have said, sin all you want as long as you are a church member, because later on you can say you're sorry, and as the old French philosopher said on his deathbed, God's in the business of forgiveness. You know, we assume that God is just going to forgive. And so many approach their church experience in that way. That's hypocrisy, walking in darkness. And walking in darkness and hypocrisy simply boils down to one thing. It's a denial of the truth of God as it's revealed in His Word. Religion, then, without any morality in walking in the light, submission to Scripture, is an illusion, because sin is always a barrier to real fellowship and walking with God. One writer said that this is the case with so many unregenerate, that is, unsaved people who want to become a part of the church. They profess the truth of the gospel, but they're strangers to its power. They claim to have fellowship with God, and they live some kind of life, but it's not a life that's measured by obedience to the Word of God. He goes on and says, they prate about their peace and joy, but their daily lives are not ordered by the precepts of the Word. Their walk gives lie to their profession or their talk. The hypocrite's life, then, is a life of denial of the truth of the Word of God. One of the earlier fathers of our faith in the Reformed community, who went on to become a leader in Westminster Theological Seminary and was also the only person ever to have served as both president of Westminster Seminary and Calvin Seminary, the great pastor R.B. Kuyper. He coined a term for this. He called it orthodoxism. He says this: the history of doctrine tells of those who stressed man's dependence upon God so as practically to rule out his accountability to God. And he says they fall into the error of antinomianism. Then he goes on and he says, some others stress Christian doctrine all out of proportion to conduct, and they have succumbed to orthodoxism. In other words, they profess orthodoxy, but their life doesn't match it. And he ends this by saying, in the history of the Christian church, unbalance between walk and talk, as he's speaking about it in that particular quotation, has repeatedly become the mother of heresy. In other words, as someone said, one's belief determines one's conduct. What do you believe about the truth of God? The problem with the hypocrite is that he doesn't believe the truth of God. And even orthodoxy of doctrine is no substitute for the righteousness of life, because truth, as Scripture says, is to be in the inner being. What did David say in Psalm 51 when he said, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He said God wants truth in the inner being. This is what God desires, His truth within our hearts. Because when His truth is in our hearts, then what will manifest itself, as Jesus says, it is not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out. And whatever's in your heart will come out. And if it's hypocrisy, it will defile you. And as John speaks of it here, it's a false or hypocritical profession of faith. We lie and do not practice the truth. But then he goes on in verse 7 to describe the true profession of faith. But do you ever stop for a moment to give thanks for the many buts in the Bible? Think about it. What he describes in verse 6, it's a terrible thing. If there was no verse 7 in contrast to verse 6, we would be without hope. Same thing occurs in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. You remember Ephesians 2 begins by that wonderful phrase that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we were living according to the course of this world under the power of the prince of the air. He goes on and he gives this description of our utter slavery to sin, and he goes on, and it's almost as though there's no hope, and then there's that magnificent transition word, but, that occurs in verse 4. God. But God, that's all you need. If there's this whole massive history of being dead in sin, what's your only hope? But God, he says, who is rich in grace, has saved us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Here you have another one of those transitions. Verse 6 says, if we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What is the mark of a true believer? Here, according to John, it's the true Christian who walks in the light. The word walk, again, being a description of our manner of life. What characterizes our life? And what then must come out of our hearts? Because our life, the life that we live, is the life that our heart wants us to live. And the Christian is characterized by a walk in the light, because first of all, that presupposes the powerful regenerating work of God in his life by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we speak of regeneration, we're talking about what Jesus talked about with Nicodemus in that night encounter with the teacher of Israel. And it says a man must be born again. That's where Jesus tells us what regeneration is all about. To be born again, a better translation is that word should be translated born from above. That is, the power of regeneration does not come within us. A man can't just make himself to become born again. He is born of God, John 1:12. Born not of the will of the flesh nor of the will of man, but of God. God has made us born again by his grace. That's the message of Scripture, and that's what John is talking about here. Those who have been regenerated, those who have been born again, now have a nature and a disposition that fits us to walk with the Lord. Have you ever heard people make that comment, well, he or she, they have a certain disposition? Usually we make that comment about someone when we want to make ourselves look better than the other person, and we are kind of being judgmental and self-righteous. But there is a little bit of truth in that. That person, whether it's a good or bad disposition, that's their manner of life. That's what you identify. And what John is saying is you identify a person by his or her manner of life, his disposition. And if your disposition is to walk in the light, then that's not what he was talking about in verse 6, the hypocrite. The person who is born of God is the person who walks in the light according to the self-revelation of God in Scripture, who takes what God says in Scripture and submits to its teaching and authority. So much could be said about that, but just remember what it says in Deuteronomy as Moses records those words. He says, you're to write these things down so that you may teach them to your children and the generations to come, so that you may do them. This was not just an exercise that they had in Christian school where you had to memorize the kings and, you know, in Israel and the kings in Judah. I had to do that, you know, and have a test on it. And an exercise in a Sunday school class where you just fill it all with a bunch of knowledge. No, the knowledge is to be given and taught so that it might be lived out in our lives. Truth has a moral content. We're not just to know the truth, we're to walk in the truth. We're to know the commandment, thou shalt not kill, but we're to live by it. And if we're going to live by thou shalt not kill, then we have a moral duty, a moral obligation as Christians to speak out against abortion, for instance, to say this is wrong, it does not come in anywhere near what God's word says. There is no excuse for it. God is clear in his word. It is not to be done, and Christians need to stand for that. Remember, we, in our earlier days when we were in seminary and attending a church that was very clearly committed to this, one of my fellow seminarians and an elder of the church who was responsible later for starting a pregnancy center that ministered to women in crisis, we had a group of people from our church that would march every Saturday at Abington Memorial Hospital with signs that basically said what they say today, abortion is murder. And we would stay on the sidewalk. Once in a while, he got strayed off of the sidewalk. And one of our elders who was doing this, he got arrested a couple of times. And I remember our one meeting that we had with some of the leadership of the church at one point, the other elder, who is his attorney, said, you know, if you would get arrested less and less, I'd have time to do some other business. Joking around, he supported him entirely. But here was a man who was willing to even be arrested for speaking the truth that abortion is wrong. We need to open our lips on this and a wealth of other issues, because if the moral teaching of the Word of God has gotten a hold of us and this heart, then it's not just where it's got to stay, it's got to come out. And we need to speak to our culture and say, no, it's not right to have these marriages that are marriages that God forbids. We are not to support those whose sexual lifestyles are in contradiction to the Word of God. We are to approach it with the authority of the Word of God and to speak God's truth, which speaks against this culture in which we stand. And we need to be able to do that by having that truth first in our hearts and in our lives. That's what it means to walk in the light. To talk is not just simply to talk, but we need to walk the talk. It needs to come out of our lives. And the results of walking in the light, John says, we have fellowship with one another, a true communion with the whole company of God's people. Because we belong together, we are one with another in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to those who, with their false opinions, the false teachers that he is speaking about in this context, who do not have communion and fellowship with those who are in Christ, they are cut off because they are not a part of the body of Christ. The true communion of saints is that unmistakable proof that the saints are living in communion with God. You know, you would have thought he would have said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. He doesn't say that. We have fellowship with one another. The fellowship with God is presupposed. You can't have fellowship with one another, true fellowship with one another, true Christian fellowship with one another if you are not first walking with God. And so the proof of walking with God is that we are walking with one another. And once again, let me tell you what this author said. The unmistakable proof that the saints themselves are in communion with God is that we walk with one another. And then he concludes and says this, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, for those who are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, walking with God and with one another, we have that ongoing, because that tense of that verb is continuous, that ongoing cleansing, that ongoing renewal of sin. This suggests that God does more than simply forgive. He erases the stain of sin. And that present tense in that verb in this place shows that that is a continuous process. As we sin, even with the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, we still sin. But God's grace is greater than our sin. He continues to forgive our sins on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may have fellowship with him, fellowship with one another. Our sins are forgiven, and we are declared righteous on account of Christ and reckoned to be holy in him, made fit for the presence and the fellowship that we have with God. And the effect of the death of Jesus Christ was to purify us from our sins. But to say that the blood of Jesus Christ purifies us is to say that our sin is removed and forgiven. Its defiling effects no longer condemn us in the sight of God. And as although Christians who walk in the light may be conscious of sin, this promise is telling us that will not prevent our fellowship with God, for he himself has removed our sin. John ends on this note. He expands on it a little later, but this note of the blood of Jesus Christ to remind us that that is what allows us to walk with God, to have fellowship with him and with one another. It is the fountain of Emmanuel's blood that washes us and takes us out of darkness, that false profession, that hypocrisy, and brings us into the kingdom and light of the life of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus shed for our sins has purchased for us a new heart and brings us into that unbounded joy of fellowship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as well as fellowship with one another. And it is that very blood of Jesus Christ that makes it possible for us to come on the coming Lord's Day to celebrate with great joy that we belong to Jesus, we are united with him, and to celebrate his death on our behalf. Let us then walk in the light as he is in the light, and to come on this coming Lord's Day to the table of the Son of God and declare his praises forever. Amen.